gracious, kind, and loving Heavenly Father,
hallowed be thy holy name. We approach thy throne at this time to seek thy blessing on those gathered here at convention. We thank thee for being brought here to this place. And we ask thy overruling blessing that all that might be said or done here might be to thy glory and to thy honor and to thy praise. And dear Father, we now seek thy blessing on the brother who is to break the bread of life to us. Bless Brother Vinsky as he serves us and serves those who are to be immersed here today. And bless each heart and mind here that we may obtain the lessons that you have for us. And we give thee all thanks and praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's with a great deal of pleasure that we introduce Brother Vinsky this morning. Seems as though the time was not too far back when we were meeting with him there in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. A dear heart, very close to my own, Brother Clarence.
Thank you, Brother. Dear friends, again, it gives me a great pleasure to be able to be with you at this assembly of the Lord's people. Are these the two candidates? Would they come forward? I'd like to. Are they the one? Now we're very happy to be able to see their faces and very happy that they can see and appreciate what we have for many, many long years. And I can vouch for the fact that should I do it all over again, I wouldn't hesitate a minute. And what I'm going to speak to you, I'm not only going to speak to the candidates who will symbolize their consecration, but I'm going to speak to you all that you might benefit and renew your consecration to the extent that you will continue to hold steadfast to this great truth. We realize that the hour is drawing to a close. We see this illustrated in many respects from the scriptural standpoint and also from the great pyramid in the land of Egypt. We have been in the 11th hour. For quite some time, we see that the door to this privilege is closing upon us. An article that Brother Russell writes was way back in 1890, and I'd like to quote it, reads as follows. If then any have recently come to know and love our Lord and desire to serve Him in His truth, let not such be discouraged because the general call ended in 1881. If you see the door of opportunity for sacrifice and service open before you, enter in, but enter quickly. For the night of darkness, of intense opposition to the truth, will ere long be upon us and will hinder you from engaging in the service. The morning cometh and also the night. The night cometh in which no man can work. When that is true, you will know that the door is shut, that all the wise virgins have entered in, that all have been proven and that all vacancy have been acceptably filled, all special servants of God having by that time been sealed in their foreheads, given an intellectual appreciation of God's plan. The four winds, does that remind you of anything? We heard it last night. The four winds will be let loose, as recorded in Revelation, the 7th chapter, verses 1 to 3, and will be to produce a great whirlwind of trouble, in the midst of which the remnant of the Elijah class will be changed and exalted to kingdom glory. Did you get every point? What indicates the closing of this door? We read again, and an intense opposition to the divine plan of the ages. Are we living in that today? How many places can we go and present the parallel charts today? Can we talk about the Jubilees? Can we talk about restitution? Can we talk about the smiting of the image in 1914? Take those parallel charts, and where there's opposition, take a scissor and cut off every point of opposition and see how much you'll have left of all the charts. Not to make you fearful that I would like to mention here in page 224 that this closing of the door is not all at the same time, but it's a gradual obstructing from here we have it, page 211. Nor should we expect that the coming of night and the closing the door will be sudden, but rather it will be a gradual obstructing and closing down of the harvest work. The present is the time for the sealing of servants of God in their foreheads before the storm bursts forth. Again, he refers to Revelation 7. And every wise virgin who appreciates this privilege of the present, both for his own intellectual sealing and the present truth, and also for the engaging in the harvest work of sealing others of the weak class and gathering them into the barn of security before the night cometh and the door of opportunity of labor is shut. That puts a different thought on it as it being a momentary event of closing. Work while it's day, for a night cometh when no man can work. And I believe it's fast coming upon us. And we must realize when we read these scripture texts that this would be true. The volume would read the same 100 years from now. Let us consider that someday, sometime, this is going to be fulfilled, and it will be yet read as in a future event. We have mentioned many times that the sealing was already accomplished. In 1915, it was recognized by Brother Russell and was repeated over and over until his death that the four winds had let loose. There was something that entered in about that time that so many came in. Brother Russell could not conceive that this would be a gleaning work in 1914 to 1962, his death. If we take the account into consideration, Revelation, and he says there were sealed 144,000, after which came a great multitude. These evidently are the ones that come into the picture. Page 231, I'd like to mention, although the exact time of the deliverance or change of the last members of the body of Christ is not stated as the last paragraph, bottom paragraph, the approximate time is nevertheless clearly manifest as shortly after the close, after the door is shut. Matthew 25:10. After the truth, which Babylon now begins to regard as her enemy. Now you will notice that they are still members here. And this, we had the pleasure of studying the pyramid. Coming to this step, the amount of inches coming up to it, suggests that we have come to that time, which I always looked for, and not too long ago, as being a future event. When we take the pyramid inch for a year, we'll find that that bottom step was reached in 1846. And Brother Russell calls our attention that we should measure one way as though the step was not there, and then measure up. And we say determination from the bottom of the step to the top line brings us to the memorable year of 1914. That the church was not glorified, that is evident, for he states that they are still upon their beds. And they, as the brother mentioned yesterday, they shall say unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And they will have the two-edged sword, which Brother Russell tells us will not be used beyond the veil. So let us not get the thought that when we get on top of the step, that that means the glorification. But as we check this, these measurements, we'll find that it brings us to that point. And we measure through the step, which brings us to the right in the vertical line and horizontal line, right into 1914. So this is why perhaps there is much misunderstanding, because we have reached, at that time, we have reached the end of the Grand Gallery, the North Wall. So in speaking to you on the subject of baptism, I wish to call to mind that the Bible speaks of more than one. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, which relates to Pentecost, the baptism of fire, which has its application to the both harvest periods, the time of trouble with which this world ends, then John's baptism of repentance. This was for Israel, who were under the law, the granite plug, and the law, pictured by the granite plug, and the law, and did not keep it. And lastly, the baptism. What we are concerned about today is the baptism into Jesus Christ, into his death, which is for them who are baptized for the dead, or more properly, in behalf. That is, to have the privilege of helping, cooperating in the kingdom, to bringing back the whole world into harmony with God. Now, isn't that a wonderful privilege? a privilege that only a very few will have. If we like perfection, then wouldn't that be interesting to have a part to help bring it about? I think it'd be one of the greatest privileges that we could ever have. And to refuse an invitation of that kind would be an insult to our Heavenly King, who invites us to enter into this glorious prospect. Oh, that prospect, as we sing in the hymn, is so transporting. So the baptism is for the new creation. The Lord does not, however, wish anyone to enter on the consecrated life blindly, for he invites those who are considering it to sit down and count the cost. Consecration is a definite step taken at a certain moment. It is the yielding up of the will and all to God, your will. Whoever has not definitely surrendered his will himself to the Lord has never really made a real consecration. We believe there is no step more necessary to be seen clearly by God's professed people than this one, and none more necessary to be made plain to others, as Brother Russell explains this to us in the Songs of the Night, June the 30th. Jesus explains to his disciples and to us that to secure such a high position in the kingdom would be costly. So he asked, "Are ye able? Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Matthew 20:22. God, by the power of his Spirit, adds members to the church. Remember that all the firstborn were exchanged for the tribe of Levi, and that these were then acted out as the firstborn, that there were only a very few small number of these that became priests. We realize, we also understand that all the Levites, all the priests were Levites, but not all the Levites were priests. Now this should start us to thinking, to get the gears in motion, to see where are we standing. Merely as Levites? Divine word indicates that it is the step of repentance to enter into this, the first step. Acceptance of Christ and presenting himself in full consecration to do the Lord's will. How many times Brother Russell uses the word full, suggesting to our mind that there's a partial consecration. The will represents the entire person and all that he possesses. There's not a thing of value that we possess, which does not properly come under the control of the will. Hence, when we surrender our wills to the Lord, our hearts, we give him our all. And this burial of our human will into the will of Christ is our death. As human beings, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. This death, this burial, is our baptism into his death. We're not to count ourselves from the divine standpoint as human beings of human nature anymore, as having earthly aims, objects, and hopes, but as new creatures in Christ. Believers are but following in the footsteps of Jesus, taking up the cross to follow him. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus, being holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinner race, he needed not to wait for any sacrifice for sins, for he knew no sin, But immediately at the age of 30, he hastened to make a complete consecration to himself, a complete sacrifice of his earthly interests, hopes, ambitions, and desires, that he might do the Father's will only. The language of his heart as he came to John at Jordan was foretold. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is written in my heart. Psalms 40, verse 7 and 8, Hebrews 10, verse 7. Our Lord, thus consecrating himself to do the Father's will, realized that his outward baptism symbolized the surrender of his earthly life and nature. Already immersed or buried into the Father's will, even into death or unto death, his water immersion was merely a symbol, representation of the baptism or burial of his will, which had preceded it. And so it is with you who are about to take this step of water immersion. What is the purpose? What is the purpose of water baptism? John baptized for the remission of sin and could not understand why Jesus requested his baptism, for he knew Jesus was not a sinner, but was a holy and just one, as in Matthew 3:15, we read, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. That was the answer. Jesus was not baptized for the remission of sin, as likewise are none of his followers. They are baptized into his sacrificial death. For those who were baptized of John were again baptized into Jesus Christ, showing that the baptism of Jesus and John's baptism were two distinct baptisms. It is Jesus' example that we follow in our water baptism, in our water immersion. To Jesus it was a symbol of his covenant to die and of his hope to be raised from the dead. And how wonderful water immersion pictures these two thoughts. A candidate, when one is lowered into the water by the immerser, he becomes helpless in his hands and would remain buried as in death, except as raised up out of the water. So in our consecration, we give ourselves up to die with Christ, inspired by the promise of God that we will be raised up in the resurrection, even as Jesus was raised, to be associated with him in the great future work of his kingdom. And what a great privilege it is. Water baptism, then, is a beautiful symbol of our true heart baptism. Is it essential? Not in the sense that it is a saving ordinance, but since those who are properly in life eligible for water immersion have renounced their own wills and have covenanted to do the Lord's will, they will recognize that this is part of the Lord's will for them and will gladly comply. Any other attitude would indicate something less than all for Jesus. Another attitude would indicate something less than an all-consuming love for the will of God. in volume 6, Brother Russell calls our attention of two consecrations. The general consecration, quote, of all the Levites, a special consecration of the few Levites who were sacrificers or priests. The first or general consecration represents the consecration to holy living. I sometimes wonder, and as we have in the tabernacle, now we have time to go in it, in page 118, or from 116, 117, 118, 120, and volume 6 all carry the same thought, that the majority of people consecrate themselves to holy living. They're still in the court. That's where the labor was. Washing with the water by the word. This, brethren and sisters, involves you and me to know how we're standing, what progressive steps we have made in the tabernacle arrangement. We find that the whole picture of the tabernacle arrangement is a progressive steps. We were in the camp, and we heard the voice calling, "Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me." And where did we hear that voice? It was Jesus represented by the gate of the court. It was like entering into a schoolhouse. He says, "Come and learn of me." And what's the first thing that we see after we enter in? We see an altar of sacrifice. Upon this altar, an animal is laid. And the animal is first of all cut into small pieces. Then the procedure goes on. The head is first laid on the altar, and then the pieces are laid up to the head. The head is not washed, but the pieces are. But that should identify that the head of the church is Christ. Now this is only counting the cost. The Lord gives you a foresight. Here is an altar. Do we want to be a part, any part of that piece? Or so Paul in Philippians gives us an understanding, also in Hebrews, gives an understanding of what these pieces represent. He tells us, as the body hath many members, so is the Christ. The body is not one member, but many. The only decision that we must make, are we striving to be of any one of these pieces? And that we are not fully justified is indicated that we're still progressing towards the tabernacle proper. Here we see a laver. Again, this laver is identified, as already mentioned, that this laver represents was held water. And water is a symbol of truth. And so we find scriptures to indicate what it represents. Ye are washed with the water by the word. The Lord will not take you into this tabernacle proper with filthy rags. You must do a little washing first. Clean up. God does not deal with sinners. And so as we wait here, we come to the hour of decision. Shall we go further? And here is where many stop and go no further. And I would say perhaps the majority of them go no further. But here is all at once the curtain that's opened up. Here we see Paul coming out saying, "I beseech you therefore, brethren." The word beseech is the word "I beg you." In other words, it's such a good prospect that we would say, "Well, come. I beg you, come on, look, see what we have in here." No one can see these things that are still in the court. These things are only for those spirit-begotten ones. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know which is that perfect will of God. This is the step that we must take. Coming back to the two consecrations, the first or general consecration represents the consecration to holy living and obedience to God, which all believers make, and by God's grace through Christ accomplished for them tentative justification. That is what all believers understand and experience in this age. This is a quotation from Brother Russell. As the apostle explains, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. 1 Timothy 1:5. That is to say, God foresees that our compliance with our first consecration, our compliance with the terms of our justification during the present age, will in its end lead us to the second consecration as priests and sacrificers. I gave this talk some time ago, quite a few years ago, and some said that they'd never heard of two consecrations. Well, the volumes teach it, and facts prove it, so we say amen. All that was lacking was the examination of tabernacle and the sixth rod. Holy living is but the first step. This is pictured to us by the laver in the court of the tabernacle, washing with the water by the word. It is after this washing we come to the hour of decision, as already mentioned, the altar of sacrifice, counting the cost. It is then that Paul admonishes, as mentioned, to consecration, or I beseech you, I beg you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, your reasonable service. Be not conformed. How many conform themselves to the world's ideas? Sometimes we get somewhat puzzled. When you get to a point where you cannot hardly see much difference between the world and somebody else, we wonder if they'd ever realized that holy living is not the last step. It is when we enter into this holy place that we see wonderful things, things that we never saw before. Here we see 7 golden candlesticks to enlighten us. And this is the same thought that Jesus presented. He said when he left, he says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." He was not personally present from that time, but he was with us in his word, in his love, in his sympathy, with the brethren, with that wise and faithful servant who gave us that meat, who was then made ruler over all his goods. Now we are living, as Brother Levi brought up, we're living at present, where things that have already transpired, already been fulfilled, we do well that we recognize that time. We're living in the presence of the Son of Man. This is pictured to us as Moses, who came from that far country with a kingdom to return. He had a spokesman with him, a spokesman. Aaron was used. Remember how Moses says, well, I'm not eloquent to speak. Well, here God says, well, here I can make a wonderful act for you, for those feet members. Moses merely said this. No doubt he felt that way. And so God says, you have Aaron, your brother. He will be your mouthpiece. So if we want to recognize who Moses represents, we should take Jesus' own words. Jesus said, Moses spake of me, Moses is like unto me. And then this other instance, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man. No doubt he had Moses in mind, who went into a far country and to return with the kingdom. How do we apply that? Well, I feel very confident that when Moses returned into Egypt with Aaron, represents that wise and faithful servant. I realize that Brother Russell considered him Aaron as the priesthood. But how can we interpret that then, how Aaron and Moses, they went to the elders of Israel? Who did elders represent? That servant was an individual. We could well recognize that the Bible also speaks of those servants that would take in the elders. Then when we recognize the three signs that were produced, and they saw the natural sign, we see this, we hear the voice of this sign, we find that we're living now in the hour of decision. And so coming back to these two consecrations are mentioned in the tabernacle shadows, we have a wonderful hope. A wonderful hope in this way of life. It is to this sacrifice that one symbolizes his consecration to the Heavenly Father. To realize at this time that our Lord has returned. And that those that would be accountable from 1881. He says, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, said the Spirit, they shall rest from their labor, and their work shall follow or continue with them. So kingdom work had its starting point way back there. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom while they still existed. Why did he wait till 1914 until this work of the kingdom, just like the image, could be accomplished? It was because the Gentile times had not ended. This was the reason why God would have violated his own rule of justice when he had given that lease of power, lease of time. It could not begin before. To delay it would have been delaying his mercy, but right on time. And so what a privilege it is. This might say, well, what does it have to do with our baptism? It is to give us this joy and hope that at whatever part that we could get into this kingdom hope, we realize this as represented in the 11th hour. We've been in the 11th hour. We also realize that the four winds have been let loose. But whatever the Lord has in store for you, we do not consecrate to ourselves to any condition. We consecrate ourselves to do the will of God. And what is right, he will give you. So enter in. Enter in, have the mind fixed. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And leaving the reward, I just recently read what Brother Russell mentioned on this subject. One of the brethren that had been in opposition to all religion came to Brother Russell right after 1881. And stated the matter thus. Now, I realized that I was an enemy of God. And now that I have become interested in the truth, in the plan of the ages, I'm so greatly rejoicing in it. Should I understand that God has no place for me to give me this understanding? Remember, God does not enlighten anyone, only he has something for you at this present time. And so Brother Russell's answer was, I wouldn't wish to change God's plan. But remember this, that the Bible speaks of thousands shall fall at the right hand, 10,000 at the side, or vice versa. And these would be replacements. And I was thinking too, if we follow the parallels of time and consider the pyramid structure, I used to think that when Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind, that meant the glorification of the church. But since making a careful study, I see that rather that represents the spirit of the church was no longer, but the church still here. We find that occasions they wouldn't have room to enter in. When Brother Buster spoke, that spirit is no longer with us. And so, dear friends, as these thoughts are presented to you, it should give you a ray of hope in engaging in this wonderful way, the pathway of humility, the pathway of sacrifice. Enter in, and what's right, the Lord will give you. Will the candidates rise? Or candidate? We have a few questions. I think we have already put the questions before your minds. What is involved? The decision that you've made, the count the cost, do you realize that you were born in sin? That because of Adam and Adam all die, that there would be no promise of life excepting through Christ, through the ransom. Have you made a full consecration to do the Heavenly Father's will, unreserved? Answer, I do. Are you willing to be spent your times and talents, everything to the law, and be made a steward over what you possess, and willing to do with it as it would please the Lord? Well, by these questions, we would like to extend to you the right hand of fellowship into the household of faith. The Lord bless you. The Lord let his face shine upon you. One chair with them.
Thank you, Brother Vamsky. And thank you, Sister Rogers, for inviting us to this, your program. And now, we have just a few announcements. We'll close with hymn 196, at which time Sister Rogers and those who will help her and be involved in the actual immersion will leave at once for the YMCA, where we will have the immersion service. Those who would like to attend the service, We'll have to go by car, and we'll sort of queue up out here in front, and we'll follow Brother Borowick over to the Y. So we'll all want to be in line and not get lost. We'll follow the yellow Fiat, Brother Borowick's highly visible car. Now, we'll want to be very prompt and keep a few things in mind after we get there. You'll find that there will be room only for about 25 around the pool. We're restricted as to how many can go down to the actual pool side. Please take your hymnals. The 25 who go down to the pool side will only be allowed out there without their shoes. So be sure and take your shoes off before you go out there. Should be dry, so don't worry about that. There is a glass enclosure around the outside, and those who go other than the 25 will be able to see everything from the outside. As many of us as care to can be there. Following the service, we will return very promptly, again following Brother Borowick, and we will return very promptly in order to hear Brother Bruno Hack at 11:30. Brother Vinsky has very kindly paced himself in order to finish a little early to allow us this privilege. So now, again, we'll close with hymn 196. 196.
Heaven, hallowed be thy holy name, thou in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We thank thee again for the beautiful words as expressed in this hymn. Let us walk close with thee. Close, yes, Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon each heart here, that the message that we have brought to them may be helpful and encouraging, that they may rededicate their lives to thee. For thou hast the word of life, and so we ask that thou will be with us and continue on as we go on in this narrow way. So we leave ourselves in thy care and keeping, asking it all in the Master's name. Amen.
Well, there'll be others who know how to get over that. Oh, okay. Oh.